The text this morning is Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Let's pray first. Lord God, make us to holler in laughter and delight before your face, because you have given us your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to have as our chief end your glory in him, accomplish your purposes in this time, in your word. Father, we enjoy you. Cause our glory to be in you, to rest in you forever. In Christ we can. Amen. Please be seated. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Hear now the word of God. There is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every delight under heaven. A time to give birth, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to uproot what is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to tear down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to throw stones, and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, and a time to shun embracing, a time to search, and a time to give up as lost, a time to keep, and a time to throw away, a time to tear apart, and a time to sew together, a time to be silent, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What profit is there to the worker from that in which he toils? I have seen the task which God has given the sons of men with which to occupy themselves. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He's also set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will remain forever. There is nothing to add to it, and there is nothing to take from it. For God has so worked that men should fear him. That which is has been already, and that which will be has already been. For God seeks what has passed by. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Good to be with you. It's a delight to be here. It's an honor. I have sermon outline for particularly the little people. Can be helpful for them to have some sermon notes, but perhaps it's helpful for you big people too. Ecclesiastes 3, this is a classic passage, isn't it? A classic passage. And the meaning is that God makes everything beautiful in its time. Have you ever looked back on a time in your life, maybe a particularly rough time, and wish you would have just kind of lightened up a little bit more through that time? Just sort of relaxed and let things shake out. Solomon, Koheleth, the preacher, I believe it's Solomon, is telling us to do this. He's telling us to rejoice, even if life is building a sandcastle against an ocean. Just have fun. Enjoy. Enjoy. Breathe the sea breeze. Listen to the waves. Stop fretting about the possibility of sharks, jellyfish, high tide, and sunburn. Don't miss life while trying to live life correctly, living it in unceasing worry. This gains us nothing, and it costs us more than we have. Life can tempt us to become cowardly, one minister that I was watching a little clip from a sermon. He had a gymnastics beam on the stage, and he was saying this is how many of us approach life, and he got up on the beam, and then he slowly lowered down, and then he grabbed it with his arms, and he wrapped his legs around it, and he just hugged it, and he wouldn't move. And that's how some of us approach. When we're burned and we have some really rough things happen, we can be tempted to just protect ourselves and not be bold and just stay back and hug the balance beam and not try anything. That's not what God wants us to do. Trying to live life without getting hurt. And the singular vice that wrecks men's lives, and that is what Ecclesiastes is meant to blow up like a piñata. And that is attempting to control. Attempting to control. That's what Ecclesiastes is so much about. We cannot control hardly anything. Life is about reception. Receiving from God what He gives and obeying Him in that season. Whatever season you find yourself in. Wisdom of Ecclesiastes. There's no end with temptations to worry. Many are never satisfied with today's trouble, and so they borrow the trouble from tomorrow, 6 months down the road and out into eternity. But Solomon says, "For whom do you labor and worry? Why do you bereave your soul of good?" He says, "This is vapor." We are all dumbfounded at the stupidity of the crack addict that keeps shooting up, but we don't make the same connection with chronic fear. It's going to hurt you. It's going to hurt you. This text says God has set eternity in our heart that no man can find out the work which God makes from beginning to end. I know that whatsoever God does, it will be forever. Nothing can be put to it or taken from it. And God does it that men should fear before Him. He has made everything beautiful in His time. Just a few things about Ecclesiastes as a whole. I'm persuaded with others that Ecclesiastes has been translated very badly in places with many English scholars, mistaking the Hebrew term havel to simply mean our English word vanity, brings in a host of pessimistic views about the book. The more accurate term is vapor. Life is about shepherding mist, trying to grasp clouds. It's ephemeral. It's ungraspable. It's not controllable. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. The words of the preacher Koheleth, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Many English translations say, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "vanity of vanities, all is vanity." When you understand that word vanity, it can take this book in a certain direction. There's no question that the book is intense, very depressing at points, because it's raw and because it's accurate and because it's not naive. It sees the effects of the fall, the problem of evil, right in the face. And it comes through the other side in faith and faithfulness. But vapor is more of the accurate term, and it connects with the rest of the book. Not a pessimistic book, but a real book that faces the fall. Because for us as Christians, nothing is in vain. We know that from the resurrection of Christ. Our works are not in vain. In the resurrection, everything is established. But under the sun, on this side, we see things decay and fall, but we will see them again. Is there vanity under the sun? Yes, absolutely. The Hebrew term havel is elusive. Sometimes the term refers to the instability of life, sometimes the evil effects of the fall. Sometimes vanity is the best word for, depending upon what passage you're in Ecclesiastes. But see, that's the point. As I think it was crafted skillfully, and Solomon chose this word. Because as is life unpredictable, so is this term. It's unpredictable. It's a tough book. It's deep wisdom. But we need it. What we need to see in this book, perhaps overcoming a lot of the misconceptions of this book, many Christians avoid it,
let's just go read in the Gospels. Let's go read in the Epistles for a little while. But this book is, one of the most liberating books of the Bible. And I hope you'll see this at the end. It's one of the most freeing books. It's about joy. Joy, as Pastor Wilson, Doug Wilson's title of his book on this, his book on Ecclesiastes, joy at the end of the tether, joy at the end of the line, at death, at the face of the fall, joy, peace, contentment. So we're going to expound chapter 3. I hope that as we go through this, I can kind of tie in as much of the central truths of Ecclesiastes as a whole. So let's dive in. Point 1, God is sovereign over the times. So rest. Try to rest. God is sovereign over the times. There is an appointed time, verse 1, for everything, and there is a time for every, you might have event. More literally, it's delight. There is a time for every delight under heaven. You say, whoa, how is someone's dying a delight? It's not a delight. But Christ is risen from the dead. He sows his patterns and his faithfulness through the seasons and time. You have to see the good that God is trying to teach you in your time. See the good in what he's trying to teach you about himself. God is sovereign over the times. Time is repeated 28 times in this section. 28 times. It's stressing the foreordination of God and the accountability of man. God is over all. Ecclesiastes teaches that he will bring every act into judgment. We are responsible. Every human has to come to terms with these two things. At some point in their life, they're going to hit it like a Mack truck. God is inexhaustibly sovereign. You're not in control, but you are responsible. That's the great tension. Who is sovereign? Ecclesiastes is asking. God or man? It's a war. And those who have peace, trust. They give up that war. Not in asceticism, not in denial, not giving up, but abiding. Abiding, just abiding in God, resting in God. So that's the war in Ecclesiastes. Many people try to deny it, but again, the way of joy is to accept his lordship over time, in the seasons, through these things that are going to happen to us, and to be at peace with it. Chapter 3 shows us that chapters 1 and 2, if you remember from reading Ecclesiastes before, starts out pretty heavy, right? Chapters 1 and 2. Because in much wisdom there is much grief, and increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. All things are wearisome. Right? He's got a lot of heavy things to say in chapters 1 and 2. But it's not a nihilistic spin of relativism. Just whatever. God is going to do what he's going to do, and I'm just going to give up. It's not the answer to the end of the book. We still have to deal with what he says, though. Look at chapter 2, verse 17. So I hated life. I hated life. For the work which had been done under the sun was evil to me, grievous to me, because everything is futility and striving after wind. Thus I hated all the fruit of my labor for which I had labored under the sun, for I must leave it to the man who will come after me. At least Solomon is not naive. We face these things too. He has faced it. He knows. He knows. There's an appointed season, a reason for all things. I can't preach the sermon without mentioning the birds, right? The birds, hippie song. There is a season, turn, turn, turn. And I'm not going to sing it either. And that, you know, that's kind of interesting, but it kind of tends to take it in the direction of sort of a, I don't know, when I think of the birds, I think a hallucinic pattern of a hippie's life, right? But this is God sewing tapestry of beauty in our lives through all seasons. God is a God of stories, and we have all these little micro stories that God is very much involved with, which is a wonderful thing, especially when you read this book. It seems so random, but God sows his best in randomness, right? Everything looks like it's going to fall apart. Church situation, family situation, the chess piece is against you, out to die, you feel like, and then bam! God works a checkmate.
by his power and his glory. And sometimes we don't see this maybe under the sun, but we have to trust in him. But these stories are very dark. God's stories are very dark, and yet they're triumphant ones. We can rest, we can sleep in his providence, brothers and sisters. God has ordained meaning in his seasons, yet so that man, get this, yet so that man will not find out the work of God from beginning to end. You're not going to figure it out. You're not going to figure it out. We're to live by faith. In future grace, when we will see the times in light of his beauty, eventually. There are things that we must go through. Birth, pain, mourning, chicken pox, to vomiting at the toilet and you can't stop it. You're going to be at the toilet. It's going to happen. To times of joy, depression, dark nights of the soul, failure, success, graduation, decline, aging, surgery, death. We can't do anything about it. But God wants us to simply enjoy him and his life. The chief end of man, to know him and enjoy him forever. To go through those dark times and hold on. Winter is coming. It's coming. It's July. But winter is coming and we are powerless to stop it. We were born without requesting it. Old age will seep into you regardless of what you eat and how you work out. There is an appointed time for everything, but there is a purpose. A time for every delight. I don't know how many translations say that, but that's what it says. There's a time for every delight, verse 1. Not that the death of our loved ones is a delight, or that the time you had to put to sleep your favorite dog was enjoyable, right? But we can't fight the rhythms that are at work. Death is here. Pain is painful. Go with the rhythms of life, but in faith. And so God, he's calling us from this passage of Scripture to recognize the good in all circumstances because he is. Point 2, you get to live. You get to live. A time to give birth and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted. A time to kill, time to heal. Time to tear down and a time to build up. W.E. Henley did not understand the life of faith when he wrote his poem Invictus. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. End quote. But all we can really do is respond to the cycles of life, not control life. But it's good. God gave us life. You're not a cricket. You're not an earwig, right? That's good. You're not a donkey. You have eternity in your heart. That's something. God has put eternity in your heart. You were born. You're going to be in the dirt in the end. And as Mark Driscoll says, you've got some time to kill in between. You're born, you're going to be in the dirt, so you've got some time to kill. Enjoy it. Enjoy it. Love God, do what you please, right? St. Augustine. What do we have to fear? God is for us. Who is against us? If God gave his only Son, will he not give us all things? What do we have to fear? We can't speed up life. Can't slow it down. We're not the masters of our fate. We can't pause life. We just get to live. You get to plant. And then you get to watch it grow. Sometimes the crop gets wiped out. Your endeavors get the mildew. Your business, your investment went belly up. Oh well, don't place your identity in those things. Don't let those things define you. Isn't life fun? It's an adventure.
You have to see it that way. Pray for the right attitude about it. Pray for me, the right attitude about it. Pray for yourself, your family, your children. The Lord gave. The Lord will take. Blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the Lord. I just abide. I just live here. That's what you should say. Stop resisting God. Stop insisting with God. Stop twisting with the Lord. Stop persisting. All those istings, right? Just abide. Just abide in God. God's going to do what God's going to do. Don't fight Him. Time to kill, a time to heal. There's a moment that you must slay the prize horse. There's plenty of moments to bind up the hurting, a moment to tear down, to prune back. God's going, at times, to prune you back, your life to ugliness, perhaps, so that fruitfulness can really take place. You seen a tree that's been really pruned? It's very ugly. It's got to be done. God knows, right? Those who take care of trees know this has got to be done for true fruitfulness. There's a time to burn, to create smoke, so that golden fields can wave in the sun. Verse 4, a time to cry and a time to laugh, a time to repent, and a time to dance. Contrary to the machismo of some strong biblical men throughout Scripture, cry. David, Paul, Jesus, the Son of God, there is a time to weep. There is a time to enter emotionally into the trauma with your friend. Shed a tear for Pete's sake. Too many of us have so much pride, we don't allow ourselves to lose some composure for the love of a friend. Grieve with one another. Our grieving can make others feel uncomfortable, so we are prone to encourage others out of our insecurity and discomfort to tell others to stop grieving, suck it up. We might use some different words like move on, but at times we need to enter into one another's grief. Then, when you grieve, you must remember that there is a time that you lay aside that garment of grief and embrace laughter again, because God is on the throne. There's a time to laugh a lot. Laughter is good meds. Laughter is good meds. If you haven't done it, go to YouTube. Watch Brian Regan, Jim Gaffigan's little piece on Hot Pockets, Jake Johansson on Starbucks. Laugh. It's really good for you. You don't have to take yourself so seriously in life. When you understand the book of Ecclesiastes and all this wisdom, you can play before God with great delight. Wasn't it Eric Little that said, God has given me the gift of running, and when I run, I feel His pleasure on my face. I love that quote. And there's lots of other ways that we can talk about that in our own gifting, in our own life. I feel God's pleasure when I make a cabinet. I feel God's pleasure when I garden, right? That's the kind of attitude of delight and rest and enjoyment that God wants us to have. Look at chapter 3, verse 22. I have seen that nothing is better, that man should be happy in his activities, for that is his lot. For who will bring him to see what will occur after him? The best way to cope with the staggering effects of sin is to laugh. It's the great secret of those that have joy. They don't take themselves or life too seriously. So don't think of yourself too highly. Don't envy others' gifts. Don't waste the time to do that. You're you. Don't try to be the coolest person. Stop trying to be great. Just be faithful. Don't wish that you were someone else, but live in your skin. God has fashioned you. There is no clone of you. You are unique. So be who you are. Be who you are in contented
rest. And then God will really use you at that point for his purposes.
So work with the grain of your life, not against it.
Be a useful tool in his hand.
Nobody enjoys walking a cat on a leash. And that's how we can be. We can be a cat on a leash with God. And it's just a waste of time.
Don't waste your time. Delight your Savior at the end of that leash, right? There's a time to mourn. This word has the connotation of repentance. There's a time to repent. There's a time to put away the confusion and the guilt. Just repent. Don't make excuses. Don't blame shift. Just repent when you have sinned. Stop resisting. Remember, stop insisting with God, rebelling in your heart. Repent. Confess your sin. Call it a spade. And when you do, don't be afraid. God is gracious. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You will be able to dance. And contrary on this to Christians who wouldn't be caught dead dancing, the Bible says there's a time to dance. So dance. Be more lovely. Be more loving. In all seasons and times. It's not more spiritual to say in your heart. And many Christians get to this point. I can't really rejoice because there's so much darkness outside. President Obama is the Antichrist. The culture is a few notches away from total anarchy. I am going to die. Read history, right? We're not anywhere near as bad as so many cultures have been. We have problems. But that's God is on the throne. He's working his story as he always has. Enjoy God's gifts because there will come a time, Ecclesiastes says, when pain will be your dinner. But even then, remember that God has appointed the one, it says, as well as the other, and those times of joy that you've enjoyed the Lord, lived in him, they will carry you through. Verse 5, a time to throw stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to shun embracing. This means that there is a time to judge. There's a time to throw stones. There's a time to show mercy, gather stones. There's a time to hug. There's a time for judgment. Contrary to those who quote Matthew 7:1 like a mantra, don't judge, for you will be judged, there's a time. The thing that I love about Ecclesiastes is that it messes with all our categories. It messes with everybody. It gives everybody a noogie. Everybody. Ecclesiastes does that. Things like, there's a time to dance. Some Christians don't dance, right? There's a time to cry. People don't want to cry. There's a time to hate, it says. Time to hate. Time to kill. There's even a verse in Ecclesiastes for those who hoard things. There's a time to get rid of things, okay? I love Ecclesiastes. The Bible is so earthy. It's great. It's so practical. There's a time for mercy. There's a time to hug. Fathers need to get that in their brain. So much more. Especially their little ones and their daughters. Hug them. But there's a time to isolate a person and not hug them, to tell them, you're not okay. Your rebellion is not okay. There's a time not to hug. A time to search and a time to give up is lost. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear apart and a time to sew together. A time to be silent and a time to speak. We need to pray for the wisdom when to be quiet, when to speak. There's a time to tear down. Start over. There's a time to rend garments in sorrow over your sin. There's a time to repair. There's a time to be quiet
Some people really need to be quiet more. Probably me. There's a time, though, for some to speak up in a maddening way. Speak up when you need to. There's a time for that. Verse 8, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. There is most certainly a time to love. There is most certainly a time to hate. Hate what God hates. Sometimes it's not just the sin and the sinner, it's the sinner too. But it's an anger. It's a righteous hatred crafted by the Psalms, filled with the Spirit, not arising from selfishness and personal vengeance. It's a passion for God's truth, His glory, His justice, not our own vengeance. And there is a time for war. What profit is there to the worker, verse 9, from that in which he toils? I have seen the task which God gives the sons of men with which to occupy themselves. Life is like the weaver's loom. The tapestry that below is knots, disorder, seemingly, and confusion, but above has order and gorgeous complexity. That's Ecclesiastes. That's life. It's good for us to think about that. So don't lose sight for the knots right now. O us of little faith, is God's arm so short that He can't bring beauty in our mess? God will prove Himself to us. Have you ever trusted in God wholeheartedly and regretted it? If you have, then there's some distortion in your thinking about that. But God is worthy of trust. Have you ever in your life committed to doing something and you thought no one cared or no one noticed or you're about to give up? You were centimeters away from making a scene, complaining about the situation and pouting. And then just in the nick of time, this ever happened to you? You were praised for your situation. You were publicly rewarded for your faithfulness. Someone told you that if it wasn't for your faithfulness in that situation, they would have given up themselves. Have you ever had that happen to you? Those are great moments because they remind you of like the greater picture of life. It's like, hold on. Hold on. Don't rely upon your heart, but trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean upon your own understanding, but acknowledge and set apart Christ as Lord, because there will be vindication, there will be reward, and it will be totally worth it. And so we're not to live in shame. God's grace is greater than all our sin. See good in your labor. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil in the Lord is not vanity. It's not in vain because of the great resurrection. No doubt, there are many things that happen that are not good in and of themselves. They're extremely evil. But remember what life is all about. You and I are here for one purpose, ultimately. To be creatures. Creatures that love and fear God through whatever circumstances come down that pipe. Don't be shocked by suffering. It's said all over, suffering's coming. If you're going to follow Christ, you're going to suffer for righteousness' sake. Don't be surprised by trials and weird things that happen to you. It's life. Now we do sow what we reap, don't we? God is not mocked. It's always foolish to think that we can sin all we want and then watch God take care of it and put it together in a nice little neat bundle for us. That's wrongheaded, right? But speaking to God, using the circumstances of our lives as we stumble and fall and screw up and mess up, get up. I mean, don't think of yourself so highly. Think of God's grace more highly. That's the point. So ask yourself this question when you get into something difficult. Maybe you're in something difficult now. What do I need to learn about God here in this situation?
What do I need to learn about God? That's what he's doing in me. How do I need to trust him more? What am I fearing? What am I fearing? That is symptomatic of where your heart is at, what you're worshiping hiddenly. Understand that the Lord is going to make beautiful all the seasons of your life in his time. You must believe it. I must believe it. So if we believe this, we're going to receive what the Lord has for us. We will search for the good in every trial. We will live, in other words, and not live as though we're in the process of dying. So many people live their lives that way. They're zombies, living dead people. They walk in darkness and fight against everything because they're selfish. Don't fall in it. They're ugly because they're bitter. They're filled with toxins. They're not free from sin. They're just slaves to worry, to fear, to selfishness and hate. But the free, Solomon says in different words, have bright eyes. Have bright eyes. Verse 11, he has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. You know, he's done this. Maybe a part of what this means that he has set eternity in our hearts is that we long for things to endure. We long for things to endure. We long for our parents to live forever. We're made to know everlasting life, permanence. But because of the fall, they don't last. But knowing that there are seasons in our lives, we don't have to despair that the painful season will be and will last forever. It's not a cyclical universe. God's story and ours together with it is moving to completion. No, we can't find out the work that God is doing in the smaller scale. We know on the bigger scale. Adam and Eve, right? Think about that. Stretched for a knowledge of good and evil outside of God. And we can be tempted to do the same. And it backfired. It will to us if we do that as well. If we're not willing to follow the instruction manual of faith and enjoyment. Blaise Pascal said that so many people live in the past or the future. And in so doing, miss the present. They miss life, actually, while trying to lay hold of it in another dimension. They live thinking about all they shouldn't have done. Do you do this? All they did wrong. They dwell on it. Many try to relive their childhood. They watch endless Leave It to Beavers. They long for the 1950s, right? Or the 60s. Maybe you long for the 80s. God forbid, but... But don't do that. Living on sentimentality. They can't move on. They're prisoners of their past. Now others focused on just breathe finances. They just breathe wise financial investment. There is wisdom there. But how much of it is wanting to be a millionaire? Questionable. Have all these plans, all these dreams, all these aspirations, but you're not going to live 200 years. All that planning and calculation. You're going to live 70, 75, 85, maybe. Don't miss life while trying to plan life. So just a few more verses as we wrap this up. Point three. You've heard it from me again and again. See the good in every time of your life. Verse 12. I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice. Nothing better. I mean, Solomon was really wise. He had more wisdom than anybody. And he's telling you this. I've seen everything. I've done everything. I've been everywhere. This is Solomon. There's nothing better for you than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Because he's appointed a time for everything that's to happen. You're not in control. That's the conclusion of the matter, is to do good, to see good, it says in verse 13, which is interesting. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor. That's a gift of God. Do good and see good in faith. That's the point. Practice thankfulness. Count your blessings. Relish in them. Meditate on God's goodness to you, and it will be healing balm to your soul. Thank God for taste buds. You know, it says in Ecclesiastes that the person in whose sight, verse 26 of chapter 2, that God does not give wisdom and knowledge, you know what their purpose exists for outside of Christ? Is to gather and collect for you. That's what it says. That's their purpose. But in God, we can actually taste. We can enjoy as Christians. Others don't taste. They're like the dwarves in the end of Chronicles of Narnia. They're having all this banquet in their mouth and they're not tasting anything. But in Christ, we can taste. Verse 14. I know that everything God does will remain forever. There is nothing to add to it and there is nothing to be taken from it. God has so worked, arranges life, that your only option is to fear Him. That's it. Not terror for God's people, right? But powerful, terrible, and glorious fear. Fearing God means to wait on His every word, respect and prize His judgment on all things. That's what it means to fear God. To respect Him, to revere Him, wait on His word, to know Him, to align everything before His face in sincerity and with whole hearts. Fear God and keep His commandments. Like that's the last exhortation that Solomon gives us at the end of the book. One commentator says this, the one who fears God dreads nothing more than God's disfavor, not circumstances, but God's disfavor. Such a worshiper wants nothing more than to know the living God intimately and submit to His will. End quote. If you fear man, most of us do. Insecurity, shyness, all those are symptomatic of the fear of man. Most of us do. That's a waste of time. You don't want to come to the end of your life with the realization that you've been a slave to a bully all of your life when you should have been really respecting the real master. Last verse, verse 15. That which is has been already, and that which will be has already been, for God seeks what has passed by. What does that mean? God seeks what has passed by. God seeks what is past. He will connect with meaning the past with the future. That's what it means. God is a God of order. He will connect all things. It's also hints at what is coming in the next section. God will require of men their actions. It's both. He will seek which has happened. Lord God, the Ancient of Days, praise be to God. If you've suffered, if you've had hurt happen to you, He will call back the past. Nothing will be lost. Nothing is in vain. This is a great little quote from Jeff Myers, who wrote a fantastic book on Ecclesiastes. I really recommend it. It's the best thing I've ever seen on Ecclesiastes. Revolutionized my understanding of it. It's called A Table in the Mist. He says, Solomon's wisdom rescues us from the overwhelming responsibility of attempting godhood. The knowledge of God's comprehensive sovereign control should be a release. The burden of being a God is not one that a human creature was meant to shoulder. Along with God-like sovereignty comes the crushing responsibility for your entire life and the outcome of your life. Ecclesiastes is liberating. It tells you that you need not feel guilty for something you cannot control. All times and seasons are in God's hands. End quote. And yet there are so many who live as though everything depended upon them. That's tyranny. That's not freedom. So this section in this book says, your work is vapor. Yeah. The prophet blows away. There's nothing new. Everybody goes down the water slide of life. It's a gnarly water slide. It's really awesome. Okay? But it's dark. Some have really dark slides. Everybody has sharp things sticking up from the slide in their descent down, some more than ours, more than others. You have two options. You can go down the slide of life like a spider with your limbs splayed out, hating it every step of the way. right? Fighting it, being stubborn. That's misery. Or you can, yeah, there's going to be some painful scrapes, unexpected. There's going to be some cold water. But choose to relax. Go with the flow. Stop fighting the water slide, because God works everything for good. Everything. And we're not Christians because we understand everything. We're not Christians because we understand everything. We're His by grace. Hilarious grace. So in conclusion, embrace the times. Don't be stubborn. Embrace the seasons. Embrace your trials. Be happy. Be happy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore, a continual banquet. Lord, open our mouths wide and fill them. And we pray as Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.